Isn't that great? I love that. Oh, I was thinking of that because where we're at today, as we take this last epistle on into our heart, it's we're going to be really greatly encouraged by, again, just what the Lord has for us. So here we are this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the overall teaching ministry for 2 Timothy is called Endurance in Ministry. And in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine or sincere faith that is in you, which was first in your grandmother Lois and, of course, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God, let's read verse 7 together. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is a living word. Your Holy Spirit is alive and present here with us, indwelling us as believers and drawing anyone else to Jesus Christ even now. May you accomplish, Lord, the things that are on your heart for us today through this teaching time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So excited to see this last letter that Paul wrote. And again, just a little of an introductory to this time and to this letter. So you were with us as we finished 1 Timothy, and hopefully you're studying in our Discipleship Living series, which you can get online each day, and you get a little part of the scriptures we're going through and an opportunity to study it and have some questions. So that's something that's available. But as we're looking at this, and we see what is really happening, and I like time frames of life. It really helps me out just to understand. So we saw a video of something 40 years ago, but for me as a college student, I can remember the race as though it was there, and thinking through about what would be a good opening illustration for us this morning. So we see Paul in the first verse, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul now is in Rome. What has happened is this, and the time frames that I give you, they're in a sense general time frames as I study and look at it, generally speaking, okay? So what we're looking at is probably Christ dying around 33 AD and Paul probably coming to faith in Christ around 35 AD, a couple years later. And Paul was probably in age, a contemporary in age to Christ. And Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, but the ministry doesn't start for him right away. There's times where he must be set aside and to receive the revelation of the gospel message from Jesus Christ himself. And so he literally received the message, not from another man, not from the influence of Peter or the other disciples. It was from Jesus Christ. He was actually taken to the third heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul is an apostle. So around 49, so if Paul was saved in 35 AD, his first missionary journey is not until around 49 AD. And on this missionary journey, when they're going to Lystra, that's where he comes in contact with Timothy at that time. That's where Timothy probably comes around. That's where the gospel probably apprehends Timothy and his family. So Timothy is a young man. So as you think this through, Timothy could have been born about the time that Christ was dying on the cross for his sins. If you look at the numerical numbers, realistically, it could have been right about the time that Christ is dying, is the time that Timothy's born. The gospel message goes forth. God's message is a heavenly message for the world. We have a message from heaven to give to the world. And Jesus, when he left, said, this message is going to go to the whole world. Who would have ever thought one of the greatest terrorists to the Christian faith, Paul, who was Saul, would come to faith and be used by God to bring forth this message, and then to see the team that he would develop and who, in that relay of spiritual race, he'd hand the baton off to. The baton would go to Timothy. So Timothy is about half the age of Paul. If Paul is dying in around 67 AD, and around 67, Paul or Timothy's probably around 35, 6, 7, right in there. That's the difference that we're looking at. So when we look at this account and think about this, as we get into this second epistle of Timothy, it's only four chapters. And realistically, with just four chapters, you know, maybe 80 verses, if you look at it, you know, it takes about 3 or 4 minutes to read slowly each chapter. So, you know, in 15 minutes, 80 verses, here's my heartfelt message, my final message. This is my last will and testament. This is it for Timothy, specifically written. They would take these and they would read it to the churches, and they would read it for us today too. But going back and to take this time frame, so on that first missionary journey around 49 AD, the message goes there. What had happened is Timothy's dad was Greek, his mom and grandmother Jewish. It's listed in here. And so they had given Timothy, as we'll see here this morning, they'd given Timothy the truth, the biblical truth from the Old Testament. He was well brought up, well schooled, and well prayed for. They needed salvation. So Paul is in Lystra. The message goes out. I believe salvation took place. On the second missionary journey, about a year or so later, Paul picks up Timothy to be a part of the team now. So some things have happened in his life. It's noted how strong God has become and Jesus Christ has become in Timothy's life. And Paul wants him to be a part of the team. And Timothy goes with him then for the remaining time period. So the specific amount of years that Timothy was with Paul would be somewhere like around 17, 18, 19 years. That's the time period of the amount of time that Paul invested and poured into Timothy. Are you with me in all this? Okay, so this is when you see this. And so he's going on the missionary journey and he's learning. Now, Timothy obviously is so much different than Paul, and Paul is so much different than Timothy. And it's a wonderful illustration for the body of Christ, how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. And so each one of us have been created by God with a uniqueness. I mean, a uniqueness about each individual person. We know that even through our DNA. It proves the uniqueness in our fingerprint, the uniqueness of each individual. So each of us have different desires, different gifts, different bents. And you can see it in your young children and as they grow up, and it just stays with you. Now, some of our personality traits or bents, we need to yield to the Spirit of God to be most fruitful. But in other words, we have personalities, we have desires, we have ways that we approach things. Paul was just hard-charging, visionary, move ahead. And Timothy is more timid and more reluctant by what the Scripture communicates. Although the baton that Paul has, in other words, taking the gospel forward when Paul dies, it's been Timothy that it's going to go to. As a matter of fact, this is an interesting, if you turn to the left, just a couple of pages, if you turn back to 1 Timothy, and if you look at 1 Timothy, and we see in 1 Timothy that Paul will say that there is no one like Timothy, and of all the people that have come along and been a part of what they've been doing, there was no one, Paul said, as like-minded as Timothy is. And it's wonderful because it's in the Scripture, but it's just not in my mind right at this moment. But it's there, believe me. I know it's there. I know it's there. Woo, it's there somewhere. Come in, come in. But anyways, Paul says that of all the people in the time of ministry, there had been no one as like Timothy or as like-minded as Timothy in the work that they have been called to do. Now, Timothy is going to move forward with this great commission. Paul, you realize, prison is a place he's been before. He's been to prison in Jerusalem. He's been in Caesarea. And then in Philippi, the great thing happened is he was in prison with Silas. There was a tremendous earthquake that took place, and God released them. The prisoner, the jail, he was saved during that time, and a great work of God happened. Oh, Paul was on the sea. He was shipwrecked and saved from a shipwreck. He was stoned as though dead and is alive. On the island of Malta, on the way to Rome, he's bit by a viper. Most people were expecting him to die. He is absolutely alive. There's a miraculous healing there. When Paul was in Rome on his sail in the book of Acts, as Acts is completed in chapter 28, Paul is in Rome for the first time. In that first time in Rome, he's able to write some epistles. He's able to visit and have friends to come. He's released from that prison. He goes back and minister. He may have went to Spain. But what had happened around 64 AD in Rome, Nero, wanting to be somewhat like Herod was as a great builder and being noted for that, had the idea of burning down part of Rome. He actually destroyed, historians say, about half of Rome through the fire, which he intentionally was the one responsible for that. He did not want to take the blame for the fire, so he blamed that on the Christians at that time. So the hostility against the Christian church and Christian leaders was really mounting greatly. So Paul, after being in prison in Rome, he was released, missionary opportunities. He was up in Macedonia. Timothy's in Ephesus. He's moving around. Some think he went to Spain, but he was apprehended again, and he was brought back to Rome under Nero. And this time, he's in what is known as the Mamertine prison. And in this place, it would be like if you're going down the guide and there is a big manhole with a sewer underneath it, that would probably give you a visual idea of what this prison is like. It is a dark hole down below. It used to be an area where water was contained, so it was very cold and wet. And they many times they had prisoners chained to poles standing up. There was no respect for them as a human being and taking care of them. So the conditions were absolutely terrible conditions. And here Paul is in this prison now. And Paul knows that he's going to be executed. So he knows, wait a minute, I've seen God deliver me from jail before. An earthquake had happened. And from sea and a shipwreck and from a viper. God saved me all these times through my life and through the ministry. But he knows it's not going to happen. He faces execution. He's old. He's cold. He's alone. He's in this dark place. And in this dark place that he's in, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about Timothy. And he's loving this young disciple of his. And can you just for a moment stay with me on this? So this letter is put together by Paul. And a delivery messenger it is given to bring it to Timothy. The distance probably was 800 miles or so to get it to Timothy. Can you imagine what Pastor Timothy must have thought when the delivery came, the messenger came, and you know the parchment is rolled up and it's sealed. And how his heart's longing for Paul. And as he knows Paul was taken, and he knows the hostility, and he knows Nero, and he knows they know what's happening. And he opens this up. He says, "It's you know, you want to get this." And he opens it up. And as he opens it up, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, to Timothy, my beloved son." I mean, just think of Timothy thinking, "Paul, what are you doing? I mean, you're thinking about me in this time? You care that much about me? I mean, Paul, you know me. Shy Timothy, you know me." Just think of what this must have meant to Timothy as he just starts to read this letter. It's the last thing recorded for us from Paul. It's the last thing. He wants Timothy to come. It tells us at the end in chapter 4, we'll get to it later, but In 4:13, it says, bring the cloak, or, you know, bring my coat I left at Troas when you come, and also the books, especially the parchments. Here he is in this place, dark, just the conditions, and he's just thinking about his work. And he realizes, so many people have left me. So many people have forsaken me. Because look, I do know where these are at. If you still look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. It says, and Timothy's reading it, and he says, Timothy, as you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. And then he lists a couple of guys that just totally abandoned him completely. If you turn over to 2 Timothy 4, and if you look in verse 10, you'll see Demas has forsaken me. Demas was somebody in an earlier epistle. He compliments and thanks him for his service, and now he's forsaken him. It says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Luke is a doctor, and so Luke is right there. And then he says also, hey, get Mark. Mark was one that, you know, went AWOL on a missionary trip with him, but Barnabas restored him, and Paul just has him on his heart, and just bring him back here. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him. Verse 15, but you also must be aware of him also, for he's greatly resisted our words. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me. Everybody forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but drink up verse 17. But the Lord, he stood with me. He strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion, which is probably Satan himself. So obviously you hear the passion behind this, don't you? You see it. You have to understand what's happening here. These are living words. It's a living epistle. This is the word of God. Do you realize we're going to fellowship with these brothers and sisters in heaven? Not only around the throne, and what a great song. You know, I can only imagine. And certainly Jesus is everything, but we're all part of his family and the opportunities that we had. Be great for Paul or Timothy to say, good job on that message in 2 Timothy about us. You know, that was close. That was close. But what we want to do is to look and to see this love flowing from his life. Again, back to 2 Timothy, our text, chapter 1. And in verse 1, the first thing that he speaks about is the promise of life. So my question is, Paul, how are you able to really handle this level of intensity and of persecution and suffering and still have your eyes on the prize, on Christ? How are you able to finish the race strong? You've already told us that there's several that have just bailed out on you and on the work, that have nowhere close to the responsibility you have. They've bailed out. What has kept you in the race? What has kept you running all the way to the very end and having the cloud of witnesses just cheering for that finish that you have, which we cheer today? What is it? And he says it's the promise of life in verse 1. In other words, I have eternal life. I was known before I was saved as the most religious and the most blameless person regarding the law, but I didn't have life. I had no certainty of that. On the road to Damascus, when Christ saved me, he says, why are you persecuting me? And I received forgiveness for my sins. And I said at that moment, what will you have me to do, O Lord? I was under his lordship and had the promise of eternal life. And he says that I was a vessel that he would use, and he'd provide open doors and opportunities to go before leaders and Gentiles. And I would suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. I have that. But I'm wondering, Paul, about something you wrote 10 years earlier. Because about 10 years earlier in the book of Romans and in chapter 8, he ends in verse 37, 8, and 9. Romans 8, 37, 38, and 39. Paul says this, and yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 10 years earlier, and now he's at the end of his life, and those verses are there, and they're ministering to him. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me. As we read together, verse 7, God's not given me a spirit of fear, but I have the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Holy Spirit. And I have still a sound mind, a disciplined mind. There's still work for me to do. And I want to encourage that, Brother Timothy. I'm not so sure. Do you really have it, Timothy? Was it a good handoff with the baton? Did we do it right? Did you get a hold of it? Are you taking off? Are you running, Timothy? Do you have it? And so I like also in verse 2 where it says grace, mercy, and peace. And if you've been around, you know that most of the epistles, they'll have grace and they'll have peace, but not so much mercy in that order like we see it in verse 2. And I'm thankful because I'm reminded this is a pastoral epistle. And I must say, mercy is this. You see, when somebody you know might be driving too fast on the freeway and they get pulled over and the officer comes up to the window, you're not going to say, give me justice. You're going to say, give me mercy. In other words, don't give me what I deserve. And as your pastor, I know quite well of all my failings and falling short, but I thank God for his mercy. I love his mercy. Because when his mercy comes, then his peace comes after that. He'll take care of it. He'll see us through. The same for all of us. I don't know where you're at in that race that began. And maybe you're at the back of the pack. And maybe you look at what's ahead and the distance between you and the next runner. And maybe you're really ready to give it up. Don't. It's always too soon to quit. Don't give it up. Don't give up. Notice in verse 3, he's saying, Paul, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. In other words, his mind is absolutely pure. He wasn't able to have that pure conscience. And I also was wondering, how did you get that pure conscience? How can you have a conscience that has been pure? And that purification comes, Hebrews 10:22. It says this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. And what happened is Paul, when he got saved, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us of all of our sins. And there's a pure conscience. In other words, he's wanting to honor the Lord. And notice what it says, as my forefathers did without ceasing. I would say this. Maybe you were brought up in a religious home, a religious environment, but maybe not real biblically sound. Not a cult, but not biblically sound. But there was fundamentals of the faith that were given to you. For example, like the Bible, it's the Word of God. You believe that. You were taught about the virgin birth and Christ coming into the world. You believe that. You said, this is the word of the Lord. You said, thanks be to God. There was foundational things of the faith that were accurate and are still accurate. Praise God for those. And then when the Holy Spirit comes upon that foundation and begins to build that life, Paul is saying, I am thankful. But then how to have a pure conscience? We talked about it with the men, and it was in your discipleship living. But if you would think about this, and that would create a prayer photo album in your mind. At least that's how my mind works. So when I look up here and I see the team today, I think of the team. I remember the team. You know, you got there, the members of the team right there. So then when I'm doing something and my mind wants to wander down the wrong road, then I'll be praying, well, what about, Jamie up here, lift her before the Lord. And with Aaron, and I'm aware of his life, and Isaac, and things that are going on, and Jeff and back, and just looking at the team, and Brad, and Kara and Jason, and just seeing the whole team that is working, and Steve. So the picture's in my mind. It's an album. And now I can have that there, and I begin to pray. So my mind could have gone sideways, but all of a sudden I've captured, 5 or 10 minutes of time that it would have went in the wrong direction. And I begin to pray for my friends. And what happens is it purifies my heart and my mind. It changes my attitude because the other choice wouldn't have been a good choice to be thinking about. In verse 4, it says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Obviously, the last time they left, a sense of brokenness.
And he says, when I call to remembrance in verse 5, your sincere or genuine faith. In other words, Timothy, you're no fake. Well, I told you who the fakes are. The fakes, I wrote their names in here. They're the fakes. You're not a fake. Your faith is sincere. You believe in the Lord. You're sold out to that. We believe wholeheartedly in the assurance of salvation for every believer. But we don't offer that assurance to the make-believer. So the true believer in Jesus Christ, there is that sense of faith that you have. In complimenting moms and grandmothers, praise God for your work. Praise God for your investment. Teachers and other leaders that are investing in children, praise God for that investment in those children. It makes a difference. And you may not see what you want to see. Stay with it. Keep doing it. It's a great blessing. Even our grandson, we go out and have been doing this for a few years on Thursday, but he had a dream this last week, and he said in his dream, Jesus met him at the playground and took him to heaven in his dream. He said in heaven, he asked Jesus where Lou was, which Pam's mother's husband died just recently, a believer, missionary. And he said in his dream, Jesus says, over there. And in his dream, he hugged Lou in his dream. And that blessed Grammy so much just to hear that. A little dream. He thought of that all day at school and came home and says, maybe Jesus is coming back soon. Maybe that's why he met me at the playground. And I told you before, God's working amongst our children, haven't I? I've been saying that. With four of our children giving their lives to the Lord and other work that is going on in your homes, in the heart of our ministry, and we would expect God to be moving this way in the lives of our fellowship. So, investing and seeing the reality of all of that. Notice as we continue on, in verse 6 and 7, it's so important, and that is to stir up the gift of God. So for us, as we're teaching God's word, as we're going through that, as I know you, you know when we're together and we have opportunities, the desire is to stir up that gift, to come alongside, to understand the situation, but to keep you in the race and to keep you running in the race no matter where you're at in the race. You just pulled a muscle in your leg, okay, we're going to take time. But you don't have a coupon to get out of the race. There's no coupons to get out of the race. You're just going to get repaired. And some of you don't have enough time, so just duct tape it, all right? And then you're back in. And some may need some stronger healing, but others, we're close to the end. We just duct tape and go. But when we're looking at this, and he's saying, I want to stir that up. And again, when we're looking and going through this and to see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy. In other words, we can't go dormant on the gifts that God has given to us. It's not the option. He hasn't given us that option. He gives us a gift, and the purpose is to use that gift and use it with a pure conscience. I don't have a pure conscience. Repent. Repent and quit drawing attention to you and yourself. Repent. And draw your heart to the Lord and to others. And what happens in verse 7? He says, this can happen how? Because of the Holy Spirit of God. And we hold fast to that. In other words, there's not a little bit of wiggle room for complaining or whatever else. Stop. There's no option. It's just like, you know what? You're contending with you and yourself and your sin. But God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit not to, you know, live in that realm, but live in the forgiveness, live in that purifying work, live in what God's called you to be and to become. And we want to see that gift stirred up. Why? Why do you want that, Pastor? Because I want you involved in the body of Christ. That's why. Whether it's here or wherever you can be most fruitful, that's why. And you'll never be satisfied until you are. You know, if you took an airline flight and if you were making reservations and you saw that this particular flight had four stops and one of them was an overnight stop before you got to your destination, or you could have a nonstop flight, we all know, nonstop for sure. I'll be even willing to pay more for a nonstop flight, just stewardship of time and frustration. So that's the reality. The ministry, though, really, unfortunately, the ministry is about a lot of stops. It's about a lot of stops. And some are layovers for a while. And that's just what it is. However, as leaders and as pastors, we're moving ahead with everything. We're tracking here. So not to the neglect, if anyone needs help, we want to do that, okay? But what happens many times is our individual circumstances, because of sin left unattended without repentance, causes great difficulties and problems that become an entanglement. And many times that we can live in that entanglement instead of just confessing our sins and then taking care responsibly of the consequences of that and getting back into what God has called us to do and to be. And then as a body of Christ, have you ever woken up and your arm is asleep? I mean, that's happened to me. Or sometimes like my leg or something, and I just fall on the ground. It's like, my wife goes, are you faking it again, you know? Because sometimes at this age, I pretend like I'm dead on the ground, okay? Like, we have a lawnmower in the back. If I see her looking out the window, I'll like fall off and just pretend like, you know, sympathy, baby, sympathy. And she just like, I know you're faking it. You'll be sorry someday. What I'm saying is, I have no idea. I'm saying is that we are in a race and we take it to heart, the seriousness. And I understand the things we have to contend with in our own flesh and things like that. But Paul is saying to Timothy, look, it's for reals, it's for keeps. We're going to the end. Paul says, look, I know what's ahead. It could be right when he's writing this. We don't know if Timothy ever got to see him. We don't know that. But we do know that, you know, he was executed in prison. And so was Peter, probably in that same prison as well. These are people whose blood is shed that if we would take how we came to faith in Christ, it would go all the way back to these men and to that work of the church. All of it would go back to there. That would be one of the points. And then to Pentecost. Absolutely. Thank God for their sacrifice and for their love. Having no idea that this little 15-minute writing would affect us today. And would affect our walk and would stir us up for what God has for us, because he's given us a spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is a power, and it's a power is love. In verse 8, we're not to be ashamed. In other words, not to be ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Verse 8, his prisoner. Notice he's saying, I'm not a prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He owns me. He bought me. He saved me. But share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of me. I'm in prison. And people are bailing out because they don't want to be associated with me in prison. They liked me when I was a public speaker and people were coming. But now I'm in jail and they're distancing themselves from me as though they don't want anything to do with me. You wouldn't do that, would you, Timothy? Of course you wouldn't do that. You're not ashamed of me. I mean, I'm standing strong for the Lord. That's what he's saying. And by the power, he said in Philippians chapter 3, when we went through that, in its application is right here before us in chapter 3 of Philippians in verse 10, that I may know him, Paul's saying, that I may know Jesus, that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, and then would experience that new life in Christ. Wow. What an entry into heaven that must have been. I can only imagine. Can we sing that, Ike, for our closing song? If the worship team can come back up. I tell you what, I could preach for another hour, but I realize we're going to do this worship song. I can only imagine. As they're coming up, let's stand. Let's stand. Let's stand. Father, this morning we realize that men and women have gone before us and have lived out not a fake faith, but an absolute sincere faith. When they were pinned to die, they upheld their faith in you. They wanted them to confess that Nero is God or Caesar is God. He says, no, Jesus Christ is God. There's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. How about for you this morning? If you really find yourself in a place that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven because you've accepted Christ, you've accepted his death in your place, and you've asked him humbly to forgive you of your sins? Because there's salvation not by church membership or what we were brought up with. Salvation is only in and through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And then for all of us, may you by your Spirit stir us up to a greatness of love, that you'd be glorified all the more, the body of Christ would be strengthened, and our lives would experience this joy in the midst of difficulty. In Jesus' name, amen.